2 Peter chapter 1, looking at part 4 of The End Is Coming. 2 Peter chapter 1. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of what? The Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So part 4 is on the charismatic movement. The end is coming. What does the charismatic movement have to do with the end that is coming? Remember, at a summary of it, when we talk about the end is coming, we're talking about the rapture. It could happen at any moment. We're talking about 7 years of tribulation. We're talking about coming back with the Lord after those 7 years of tribulation, as he touches down on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. And the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, all the saved people from the tribulation period will pass into the millennium. All the lost will be cast into hell, Matthew 25. The Lord will set up his 1,000-year reign. Satan will be bound for those 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's loosed, and he'll tempt those who are in their earthly bodies in that 1,000-year reign, and people as the sand of the sea will follow him. And the Lord then will come back. He will have the great white throne judgment. The lost of all the ages will receive exactly what they deserve. Then he'll destroy this heaven and earth with fire, and then he'll make a new heaven and earth, and all tears and crying will be over. Finally, he'll wipe away all tears from off our eyes. So that's what we mean by the end is coming. Now, what does the charismatic movement have to do with it? We're going to be back here in 2 Peter, but for right now, let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. How can it possibly be that the charismatic movement would be used to prepare the world for the Antichrist? How could the charismatic movement be used to prep people for deception? Well, in Matthew 7:21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them," what? "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, let's go back there to verse 21 for a moment. Do we really have the desire to do the will of God? It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Do we really have the desire in our lives to do the will of God? And as we talk to people about the Lord, are we really showing them that that's what the Christian life is desiring to do the will of God? Does this mean that Christians are perfect? No. We still have the old nature to battle. If you hold your place here, let's turn to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. No, we are not perfect. We sure wish we were, though. God didn't make us as robots, but many times I wish he would have. I wish I was just programmed to always do the exact right thing. Romans 7:21. I find in a law that when I would do good, what? Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law where? In my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is where? In my members. When we get saved, we have a new nature within us, but that old nature is still there too. It's in our members. Now, okay, well, if that's the case, then if even Christians have a war going on inside, then how can you tell a saved person from a lost person? Well, look at verse 22. He said, for I what? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That you do not find in a lost person. A lost person does not delight in the law of God in their inward person. I was just reading of in Finland, not only in Canada have they passed this law that we talked about, but in Finland, there is a lady doctor and a man preacher of some variety. I don't know what kind of church it is, but anyway, this woman doctor in Finland dared to speak out that she believes marriage is between a man and a woman. And for that, she is threatened with jail. And so is the preacher, because he, evidently the doctor wrote a little pamphlet about it, and so this pastor of some sort, I don't know if he printed it, but he put it for free. I don't know if it was in their church or on if they have a website. So he's in trouble too. And it said that this court battle's been going on like 3 years, and I think they said in March, maybe March 10th, will be the verdict of it. And so they're just asking prayer. So it's not only Canada, but Finland. And like I said, I had read that there were five nations, or maybe that was five states. I guess I'm not sure how many nations, but I think there's five states in America. And then I just also found out that our Congress has just passed a law stating that no one is going to be granted visas to come to our nation if they don't agree with like our, it's like the sodomy. It's that realm. So in other words, if anyone has spoken against it in another country, they're not going to be granted a visa to enter our country. Unless, of course, you come through Mexico, and then you're welcome. Just, can you see what's happening? It's like we saw Sunday, the days of Lot, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are here. And by the way, Finland supposedly has freedom of religion. Canada supposedly has freedom of religion. Supposedly it's here too. So we have much praying to do. So what you find is that a lost person does not delight in the law of God after the inward man. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at it. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1. And so what happens when we fail? What happens when there's a struggle and a battle inside and we fail? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, but still the question, what do we do? Well, Psalm 38, the faster we do this, the better off we'll be. You know, sometimes Christians fail and then they think, oh, boy, I've just ruined my whole day. And it's like they're waiting to get home before they ask the Lord to forgive them. Why would we do such a thing? Psalm 38:18 says, for I will what? I will declare mine iniquity. Psalm 38:18. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be what? Sorry for my sin. Why would we wait? Notice back in 1 John 1 and verse 9. Why would we wait to declare it? Why are we like Pharaoh? Ah, Pharaoh. Oh, so you'd like the frogs to disappear, huh? When would you like them to leave? Why don't you make it tomorrow? Spending another night with the frogs? Can you imagine that? They were in their kneading troughs. They were in their beds. Can you imagine that? Getting into bed and suddenly you feel something moving, something slimy like a frog. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why go a day in sin when the moment we realize we've done something wrong, oh God, I am sorry. I will be sorry for my sins. I will declare it. I won't try to hide it all day. I'll just, right now, Lord, I realize I just did something wrong that doesn't please you. Lord, please forgive me. And then have joy the rest of the day. Why do we wait? Notice in Psalm 51 and verse 1. Psalm 51:1. The Bible says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I what? Acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Look in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Have you ever tried to witness to someone after you've failed the Lord in some way? Maybe you got angry over something or whatever it was. You just don't feel like witnessing then, do you? You just don't feel like it. But if we confess our sins, then we can have that joy restored. And then, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So back to our verses in Matthew 7. So how was the charismatic movement prepping the world for the Antichrist? Well, in verse 21 there, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So this is the exact three things that the charismatic movement emphasizes. Prophesying in his name, and that they would call their tongues. Casting out devils. Everything is a devil to them, a demon. The demon of greed. The demon of gluttony. The demon of lust. Whatever. Because then they can cast it out. So everything's a devil. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Now you notice in verse 23, and then why profess unto them, I what? Never knew you. The Lord does not say, well, I once knew you, but you lost your salvation. Can't lose our salvation. He says, I never knew you. These people were never saved. They were not saved and lost. They were never saved. What's wrong with the picture in verse 22? They're standing before God saying, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. It's like, you've got to let us into heaven. They're pleading their own works. That's not how we get into heaven. We don't get into heaven by our works. We get into heaven by what? Christ's work on the cross. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15. So it's interesting that this group which emphasizes the exact three things the charismatics do: plead their own works before God, and he casts them away. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. How do charismatics get to this point of being so deceived, doing all these things in Jesus' name and not even being saved? How do they get to that point? Well, let's go back to 2 Peter 1, where we started. They get to that point by putting signs and wonders before the Bible. They put experience before the Bible. Now notice Peter says here in verse 16, for 2 Peter 1:16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter is saying, we saw these things. We saw the Lord transfigured before us. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter said, this isn't a fable. We heard God speak from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But he goes on in verse 19, "We have also" what? "A more sure word of prophecy." Well, Peter, what is it? He goes on to tell him, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of" what? "The Scripture is of any private interpretation." You see, there were only three men with Jesus, that is, three men in their flesh. And Moses and Elias appeared up there with the Lord, but just the Lord and three men in their flesh came down from that mountain. They're the only ones who saw it and heard it. And then Jesus told them, "Don't tell anyone until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." But no one else could check out that experience. He's assuring them that he's not telling them a fable. But he says that, you know, we have something more sure than that, verse 20, and it's the Bible. Why? Because it's not of any private interpretation. Everyone can check out those prophecies. I can tell you about my experience up on the mount, that Jesus was transfigured before our eyes and came bright and white. I can tell you that. And I can tell you that's how he's going to appear in his kingdom. But you can't check it out. You must believe me. But the Scripture, everyone can check it out. It's not of any private interpretation. So Peter says this is more sure. The Scriptures, everyone can read it and confirm it. But with the charismatics, their authority is not the Bible, it's their experience. I've had this talking to them. We've sent a lot of tracts to a man who was out in Las Vegas, and then he moved. Didn't hear from him for a while. He moved to another state and heard from him recently. And he happened to fill out the questionnaire this time. Before, I knew his story. His dad was a Baptist preacher, actually, in Grand Rapids, Michigan, when this guy was a boy, and this guy is old now. And so his dad would hand out gospel tracts, and so his boy grew up and handed out gospel tracts. And I don't know how I got out in Las Vegas, but we sent him thousands of tracts to hand out there. But so he moves, and he fills out the form and says he's going to a Pentecostal church. And I write back and says, "What happened?" And so he tells me the story. And when I wrote to him, I gave him a bunch of scripture in relation to tongues, the charismatic movement, how it's not scriptural, and how we don't want to be used as a church to lead people into one of those churches. And when he wrote back, he did not answer one scripture that I gave him. Didn't even attempt to answer one scripture showing the charismatic movement as counterfeit. Do you know what he did? He listed all of his experiences. And that's why I say the charismatic movement is prepping the world for the Antichrist, because The Antichrist is going to come along with signs and wonders. And the charismatics, it's typical. I've had the same response with other charismatics. It's like, well, I don't know about what the Bible says, but I know what I've experienced. So what is their authority? Their experience. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's why they are prepping the world for deception. Because that's just what they do, is it's all about signs and wonders. It's all about experiences. And we just read many of them are not even really saved. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. With all what? Power. And what? Signs. And what? Lying wonders. If you hold your place right there, turn back with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And verse 22, Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And if you compare that back with 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Wow, that sounds really similar. And three things are named. That's how the Antichrist is going to come along, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know what? Neither did the charismatics in Matthew 7. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe what? A lie. How are you going to deceive this many people? Because their authority is power, signs, and wonders. It's not the Word of God. And that's why I say the charismatic movement is prepping the world to receive this Antichrist. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's why I say the charismatic movement is prepping the world for the Antichrist. You talk to one of them, their authority is not the Bible. Their authority is their experiences. And just to remind ourselves, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. The Bible says, for the Jews require what? A sign. And the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. So you talk to a Greek, a Gentile, and you explain something to them. And if they can't reason it out in their mind, they're not going to accept it. But you talk to a Jew, try to reason with a Jew that Jesus is the Christ. And in their mind, they're going to require a sign. The Bible tells us, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So it's the Jews that require a sign. Then you hold your place there and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 22. Wherefore tongues are what? For a sign. And who requires a sign? Jews. What do Greeks, what do Gentiles require? Wisdom. They have to reason it out. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Okay, so tongues are not a sign for Gentiles, the Greeks. They're a sign for Jews. Tongues are for a sign, secondly, not to them that what? Believe. So, tongues are a sign to who? Jews. And so tongues are a sign for those that do not believe. It says tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So tongues, we know from the Bible, tongues are a sign. So Jews require a sign. So tongues are a sign for Jews, not saved Jews, not messianic Jews, unsaved Jews. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. With these two verses, 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 14:22, you can prove to the charismatic that tongues are not for today. And in chapter 14, you can find many other reasons why this present charismatic movement, this tongues movement, is a counterfeit. But just those two verses can prove it. My whole life, I have never heard of a tongues movement among Jews. I'm not saying there's not one somewhere in the world, but I've never heard of one my whole life. Every time I've heard of people involved in the charismatic tongues movement, it's always Gentiles, and it's never a thing of evangelism. What happens is a charismatic will ask you when you say you're a Christian. A charismatic will ask you, have you got it? Have you received it? What are you talking about? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And what they're asking, what they're seeking for is if you have spoken in tongues. So to them, to the charismatic, tongues to them are a sign that you are a spirit-filled Christian. That's what charismatics, if they're honest, they'd have to say, yes, if you've spoken in tongues, then that's a sign to me that you are a spirit-filled Christian. What does it say here in 1 Corinthians 14:22? Wherefore tongues are for what? A sign, not to them that what? Believe, but to them that what? Believe not. So they've got it exactly opposite. Tongues are not a sign from one believer to another that you're spirit-filled. Tongues were given as a sign to unbelievers. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Greeks don't seek signs. They seek wisdom. So this gift was to reach unsaved Jews. Where in the world is the tongues movement being used that way? I don't know of any place in the world. What it is, it's professing Christians practicing gibberish, foolish gibberish talking to impress one another. I've read about it. And I've seen the videos of about the charismatic movement. And read about it that these people act drunk. They say they're drunk in the spirit and they're acting drunk. That's not what the Lord says. We've seen it before from Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, that means not acting like a drunkard. Being filled with the Spirit is the opposite of being filled with alcohol. But that's just another one of the signs showing that the charismatic movement is a counterfeit. They are mimicking drunkards. It's a spiritual game. Actually, I should say it's a demonic game they're playing. When did ever the Holy Spirit come upon a believer to fill them and empower them for service and then leave them on the floor? They can't even get up. And yet that's what charismatics experience. Oh, they're slain in the Spirit. Is that what the Holy Spirit does? Does He slay us? He empowers us for service. He doesn't hold us down, but that's just another one of the things to show it's a counterfeit. When tongues were first given, notice in Acts 2, what you'll find is exactly what we have just seen. it was given to reach Jews, unsaved Jews. And it worked. A bunch of them got saved. In Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, who? Jews, devout men, out of every what? Nation under heaven. Well, when you have people that come from every nation under heaven, there's a good chance that they're going to speak what? A foreign language. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in what? Wow, isn't that something? Yeah, every man heard them speak in his own language. Yeah, that was an issue. All these Jews, verse 5, from every nation under heaven come to Jerusalem. You've got all these different Jews who speak different languages. And now they're hearing these people speak in their own language, their own tongue. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it lists them. This was a what? It was a sign to them. These are Galileans, and they're speaking in our languages. What is this? Verse 7, they were amazed, they marveled. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So Peter begins to preach to them, and what happens? Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Guess what? All these Jews were in town. Jews that spoke different languages. The Holy Ghost came upon the disciples, and they spoke in their tongues. It was a sign to unsaved Jews. And what happened? They got saved. 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. They got their sign. They heard the gospel, and they were saved. Thousands of them were saved. So, as I said, where in the whole world are tongues being used to reach unsaved Jews? I know of no place. I've never heard of an incident. Never. So the tongues movement of today is a counterfeit Gentile thing. And it's prepping the world. It's prepping the world for the Antichrist. Because it's, as I said, you just show them these verses we've looked at tonight, and you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, I don't know about those verses, but I know what I've experienced. What's their authority? Their experience. That is exactly why the Antichrist is going to come along and deceive the world. They're going to believe his miracles. They're not going to check out the Word of God. So, just another sign. In most every large city in America, there's charismatic mega churches. Grand Rapids has more than one. It's like that around much of the world. South Korea has huge charismatic mega churches. People are being deceived. And just another sign of the end times. So let's be in the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, help us as we seek to get the true gospel to people. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. And Father, please help us as we go out with that message that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, on the cross, was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his blood was sufficient to wash away our sins. So, Lord, please help us as we watch these last days approach. Help us to be in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 100.